The gospel lesson this morning is drawn from Matthew. We'll be reading from the second chapter. And here we hear about the flight into Egypt. We hear about the slaughter of the innocents. And you hear a refrain over and over again. It will say, this then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet. And so it uses this language again and again, and that's important for us to remember. It's particularly poignant given what we read in the newspaper this morning about what's going on in Israel right now. When we get to verse 18, when it says, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, because indeed there is weeping and wailing in Israel and Palestine this day, where that place of peace is unfortunately broken. So indeed, as the psalmist would bid us elsewhere, let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Listen now for the good news according to Matthew chapter 2. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem, who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Here ends the lesson. May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Am I dating myself when I talk about the show All in the Family? Does anybody here remember it? Okay. It was, of course, a knockoff of a British show, but it served as a trailblazer for American television in so many ways. It showed for all of the dysfunction in that family with Edith and Archie and Meathead and what was his real name? Gloria, what many experience family to be. Regardless of the yelling, regardless of the disagreements and all of the stuff that they experienced it, well, they loved each other. They cared for each other deeply and really. And many of us probably have experienced some of that same stuff over the last few days with family all gathered together for the holidays. Family is family. It's ours. And I think we have to understand that the scriptures are telling us something wonderfully important about family and about what it means, especially given the world in which we live and some of the events that we've heard about on the news in the last few days concerning families and the brokenness of them. As I studied the scripture lessons, I was struck at just how appropriate they are for the first Sunday after Christmas. These are readings that speak to us of the wonder of what God has done long after the radio has abruptly stopped playing Christmas music. And here it's only the fourth day of Christmas. And for some, the tree is already down and the extraneous relatives are gone and the lights are off. These readings speak to us of another of the ways that God works in our world, the family, and how in family life there is this repeated cycle of beginning again. These readings speak to us of how we should take up our life together as family in a new and a fresh way. And above all, they speak to us of God's steadfast love and God's great care for us, which is what allows us to fathom this way of God of being part of a larger family of faith, and then allows us to walk in that way, a way of beginning again. The way of beginning again is a recurring theme in the scriptures. In fact, it's the dominant theme. The Exodus motif is woven throughout Hebrew and Christian scriptures, which is quite consonant with the biblical understanding of what it means to be human. Walter Brueggemann, the contemporary Old Testament scholar, describes this understanding of humanity in his wonderful Theology of the Old Testament, which is a positively magisterial study. What he says is this. He says, the human person as presented in Israel's unsolicited testimony is commensurate with Yahweh. And remember, Yahweh is the name of God. Yahweh is sovereign. The human person is summoned to obedience and deference. Yahweh is faithful. The human person is invited to freedom and initiative. Yahweh is covenantal in the enactment of sovereignty that claims and fidelity that authorizes. Human persons are understood as Yahweh's transactional partners who are endlessly engaged in obedience and freedom, in glad yielding to Yahweh's sovereignty, and in venturesome freedom from Yahweh's fidelity. I love that concept of being transactional partners. In other words, God engages us, and we are engaged, as it were, in relationship, in growing, in developing with God. Because the Creator God is so free and so faithful in dealing with us, we are to live in response then. That's the transaction to God's being and God's actions. The disciplines of being human, which provide the way for us to live that partnership, are then listening. And remember, the real deep meaning of the word obeying is listening. And then discernment and wisdom and trusting completely. Those things, listening, discerning, trusting. And thus, we can begin again and again when we listen to God's voice, when we discern God's presence, and then when we trust God completely. If we trust God completely to love us and to act on our best behalf. Now, Matthew picks up this core theme of Exodus in describing the events following Jesus' birth. Anyone who's at all familiar with the stories of the Old Testament will catch the parallels between what Jesus, Mary, and Joseph go through in the flight into Egypt. Each of the events, including the journey into Egypt, the slaughter of the innocents, and the return to the land of promise, is designed for a reason, to show Jesus as a type of Moses and indeed as a type of Israel itself. In other words, Jesus embodies the gracious deeds and the praiseworthy acts that Isaiah talks about. And he embodies these acts of the Lord in his very person. What we see happening in the life and the work of Jesus is the recapitulation, to use the language of Irenaeus, or the regathering of fragmented humanity back together into life in God. That's the idea, is to draw us in to God's life. As Moses was the personal representative of God to the people in bondage and to Pharaoh, Jesus is the personal representative of all humanity. Moses will lead the people out of bondage, out of captivity, through the waters of the Red Sea. Jesus will lead the people out of the bondage of self-centeredness and lack of purpose, from fear of death and fear of one another, by way of the cross and the resurrection. And in those things, God does a mighty act. The fathers of the church, its great teachers of the first 8 centuries, saw these types, these parallels, and they rhapsodized on the wonder of what God has done for us. And I think few have said it better than did Irenaeus, who, in case you can't tell, is one of my favorites. I tend to quote him a lot. He said, "The Word of God, Jesus Christ, on account of his great love for humanity, became what we are in order to make us what he is himself." Let me say that again. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, on account of his great love for humanity, became what we are in order to make us what he is himself. In other words, to draw our life into God's life. The great exodus that is brought to fulfillment here, as we journey out of ourselves and into God, is thereby to find our truest self and restore the image and the likeness of God in which we were created. This is the whole point of Paul's letter to the Galatians in that little passage we read this morning, to show that God in Christ has fully identified with us where we are, as we are, and God loves us right there. Because God has loved us in this manner, we are brought into the family of God, and the mystery of being able to walk the way of beginning again as children, as heirs of God. Now, I'm looking out here, as I do from week to week, and I see your faces, and I can hear it. I know what you're thinking. Such wonderful mystical stuff. God bless him. He sits in that study all week long, reads all that stuff, packs it into his head, and then he comes here and just throws it all out on us. What's it got to do with anything? Well, yes, it appears mystical. But it also has to do with the way in which we live. Scholars of psychology, scholars of psychiatry, tell us that one of the biggest problems of people in our day and age, as human beings, is the lack of a proper sense of self. Our faith tells us that the way that we get that proper sense of self comes from God. That God has given us that sense of self. In fact, God has shared with us God's own sense of self by becoming one with us, as Paul says, in the pleroma, in the fullness of time. One need never doubt one's own worth. One need never doubt one's own goodness, because God is the guarantor of it. Not we ourselves, but God, in whose image and likeness we are made. Now we can live in peace and confidence if we choose to do so. Once we have allowed this renewed sense of self to take root in us, we can walk in the way of beginning again. We can reach out in steadfast love as God has done for us. In short, because of what God has done in Jesus, we are all of us, all in the family, all in God's family. God has chosen to identify with us and become one with us. Practically then, this way of beginning again calls us to an exodus. To an exodus from narrow self-focus to focusing on others. It calls us to a sense of peace and confidence that allows us to embrace people who are different from us and accept them as they are without requiring that they first become like us. Spanish missionaries, and this is the danger of letting a historian into your pulpit, Spanish missionaries to the continent tried to make the Native Americans into Spaniards. If you ever wondered why they have all those missions in California and other places, those were gathering places where they brought the Indians to teach them how to be Spaniards. And the goal behind it was, we will make them into Spaniards, and then we'll turn them into Christians. How successful were they? Not very. The architecture is great, but that's about all that's left of that work. Now, on the other hand, the French missionaries, okay, and it's a raw day when I have to say something nice about the Jesuits, but I will. The French Jesuits who undertook mission work among the Indians, like Père Marquette and others, what did they do? They learned the language of the Indians. They walked with them. They lived with them. They ate their food. They became one with them. And the success of those missionaries, well, history bears it out. the Indian tribes that are the Native American tribes that are still Christians are largely from those who were missionized in that way. And the success of that approach bears down to this day. Now, in modern missiology, that's how we do it. We go and we become one with those people, and we simply live the Christian faith in front of them. The way of being all in the family, the way of beginning again, allows people to be what they are and seeks to love them there. And that's how God has loved us. It seems appropriate then that the church celebrates the Holy Family on this first Sunday after Christmas. It's a reminder that the point of the incarnation, the infleshing of God, was made clear in a context all of us know, the family. Whether that family is the traditional or so-called nuclear family or any permutation thereof doesn't matter. What matters is knowing that there are those who love and care for us and that there is a place where we are accepted as we are without condition. Perhaps that's why Felix Adler said, "Whatever is great and good in the institutions and usages of mankind is an application of sentiments that have drawn their first nourishment from the soil of the family." Or, as the old Jewish proverb goes, "Because God could not be everywhere at once, that's why he made mothers." The point, like the story also I heard years ago about the USSR's invasion of Czechoslovakia back in 1968. I am dating myself, aren't I? Anyway, someone once asked a chap on the streets of Prague, "Are the Russians your friends or your brothers?" Without even thinking, he responded, "They're our brothers. You get to pick your friends." The wonder is, God has chosen to be family with us. God has chosen to be family with us and extends this to the church. So the church is a family. Just as the people of Israel entered into covenant relationship and became God's people, related in a new way, so does the church. And there's a reason why in the early church, people addressed each other as brother and sister. And it's because we're the children of God, and the Lord Jesus is our brother. The church is a family, and understanding it that way allows us to move beyond the mere understanding of church as institution. It is what allows us to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," because we do share our mutual woes, and we do bear our mutual burdens. What is more, this family is fully inclusive, or at least ought to be, and it draws everyone in, because all belong to that relationship that has drawn us into God's love itself. Several years ago, all of us discovered that our already shrinking world was getting even smaller. And every time we read the paper, which, by the way, is going to cost us a little more to do, or turn the television on or the radio or log on to the internet, it becomes still more apparent that the world is smaller and smaller. If we're going to learn to live in a world of diverse cultures and diverse religions, we have to be able to appreciate others, but still hold fast to ourselves. The way of being God's family, and through that of beginning again, the way of covenant humanity allows us to do this. I like what William Ellery Channing said. "The ties of family and of country were never intended to circumscribe the soul. If allowed to become exclusive, engrossing, clannish, so as to shut out the general claims of the human race, the highest end of providence is frustrated, and home, instead of being the nursery, becomes the grave of the heart." God wants us to be a family, and that includes the whole human family. God sets us then on this way of family, on this way of beginning again, by demonstrating steadfast love and identifying with us all the way down to our sufferings and our death. The way of beginning again, the way of Exodus, the way of pilgrimage, is with us in the hope that we have, that we can be renewed, that we can be different people, that we can grow and change and be the people that God calls us to be, as does all nature. And in that, we learn again that God is working in our world. So we stand on the brink of another new year with all of the fears and all of the hopes and all of the risks that the journey of time holds for us. We can enter this year confident in God's presence and continuing our journey of renewal, or we can sit by the wayside and watch. The old proverb says it best, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. The way of beginning again, the way of covenant partnership, the way of transactional relationship begins when we open ourselves to the possibility of change and growth. In other words, we have to start somewhere. We have to listen. We have to seek God. We have to respond, as Joseph did, as Mary did, and indeed, as Jesus did. Indeed, as have all the great figures of the Scriptures who have shown us the way of covenant humanity. We cannot make the journey unless we begin it. One last story before I close. I'm reminded about a wise woman who was speaking with a group of children about faith. A soap maker tried to embarrass her by asking, "How can you claim that religion is good and valid when there's so much suffering in the world? What good are all the books? What good are all the sermons that your religion has produced? You haven't changed a thing." The woman pointed to a small child and said, "That's Eric. He's 3. There's no running water in his house. He's dirty. What good is soap? What good is soap when Eric and hundreds of children like him are dirty? How can you pretend that soap is effective?" "What? That's a foolish question," the soap maker protested. "If soap is to be effective, it must be used." "Precisely," the wise woman answered. "If the teachings of God are to be effective, they must be used." Ultimately, it's not just enough to talk about or to theorize about the journey of being God's family. We have to make it. Long ago, God took the risk and took the way of entering our human family and offered us the way of beginning again for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And now that way lies open to all of us. My question to you on the cusp of this new year is, shall we begin it? Because the fullness of time is here. And we're all in the family. The days and the weeks and the months ahead will chart our progress in becoming the family of God. But what's simply most important is to set foot on the way and to begin being what we say we are, being the family of God. Because, dear ones, it's all in the family. It's all in the family. Amen.